And also a special welcome to those online and our guests that we have amongst us. Hope you feel comfortable. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 23, verse 25. And here's a quote from David C. Gross, a dictionary of 1,000 Jewish proverbs, and he wrote, God could not be everywhere, and therefore he made mothers. Tomorrow is Mother's Day here in the United States, and actually in many parts of the world. Mother's Day is a celebration to remember, to honor, and to cherish the mother of the family, as well as motherhood, maternal bonds, and the influence of mothers in society. And may I share something here that I found from, maybe some of you have heard of her, Irma Bombeck. And, you know, whatever you can find on the web these days. When God created mothers, not sure if some of you have heard that before. When the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime, she calls it, when the angel appeared and said, you're doing a lot of fiddling around on this one. And again, please take some of it with a grain of salt. And God said, have you read the specs on this order? She has to be completely washable, but not plastic. Have 180 movable parts, all replaceable. Run on black coffee and leftovers. Have a lap that disappears when she stands up. A kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to a disappointed love affair. And six pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, six pairs of hands? No way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, God remarked. It is the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. That's on the standard model? Asked the angel. God nodded. Yep. One pair that sees through closed doors when she asks, what are you kids doing in there? When she already knows. Another here in the back of her head that sees what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And of course, the ones here in front that can look at the child when he goofs up and says, and say, I understand and I love you, without so much as uttering a word. God, said the angel, touching his sleeves gently. Get some rest tomorrow. I can't, said God. I'm so close to creating something so close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she is sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, she sighed. But tough, said God excitedly. You can imagine what this mother can do or endure. Can he think? Not only can he think, but he can reason and compromise, said the Creator. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her fingers across the cheek. There's a leak, she pronounced. I told you that you were trying to put too much into this model. It's not a leak, said the Lord. It's a tear. What's it for? It's for joy, sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. Irma Bombeck. Title of today's message, Remembering, Honoring, and Cherishing Our Mothers. Remembering, honoring, and cherishing our mothers. Please join me in asking, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood, and what can we learn from some extraordinary God-fearing, believing mothers? Again, what is the biblical perspective on motherhood, and what can we learn from some extraordinary, God-fearing, believing mothers? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. Reflecting on our mothers is the first facet of three that I will cover today. Reflecting on our mothers. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Our Edest, my younger brother Stefan, and my mother has been suffering from persistent, painful health challenges most of her life. Those health difficulties have been omnipresent in one form or another ever since her early 20s. Early on in our parents' marriage, physicians told her, or told them, that our mother would never be able to have children due to her health situation. However, our marvelous Heavenly Father had different plans. Just a few months into their marriage, our mother conceived and was expecting me. In order to protect my well-being, she was confined to her hospital bed the entire third trimester. She was not even permitted to sit up in bed for eating and drinking or for changing sheets. During this extended time of caution, she would spend countless hours speaking and tenderly singing to me, soon to be born. When our mother was expecting my brother Stefan, she was not permitted to even lift a chair as early as toward the end of the first trimester. Thus, similar to her first pregnancy, the second was a very strenuous experience for her. As a result, she did not have any other choice but to recover away from home and fledgling family. This marks a time where my earliest memories go back to. I vividly remember approaching my mother's bed from the perspective of a two-year-old youngster. And also one reason I remember that time, because I asked later, you know, there's this certain toy that I had in my hand. I remember, when did I get that toy? Because I knew I just received it. That's why I know the time of that. Again, our mother has been an incredible coach and friend to Stefan and me, and played a crucial role in our growth and development to become who we are today. Our mother has a faith that could move mountains and a hope that burns brightly within her. Nothing could prepare us for the unexpected death of our dear father in the mid-80s. I can still vividly remember our mother, Stefan, and me sitting in our living room trying to process of what just had happened. We were frozen in time and at the same time wanted to wake up from this nightmare. Our family had just received a lethal blow, and it was our mother who knew the right words of encouragement for us 17 and 15-year-old teenagers. Of the death of our grandfathers just six, if the death of our grandfathers just 6 years prior had brought us closer together as a family, then the death of our father sealed us together. Because of her unwavering faith in our Heavenly Father's promises, she was able to learn to live life without her husband, and we had to learn how to live without a father. The loss of our father taught us not to take anything or anyone for granted at any time. But through all of these difficulties, Stefan and I could rely on our mother, and she could count on us. Our mother has always been committed to creating the ideal environment for Stefan and me. Over the years, we have spent countless hours sitting together to explore our lives. Ever since the tragic passing of our father, we have marveled as we look back to appreciate what our Heavenly Father has been doing for our family over the course of quite a few decades by now. Let's take our Bibles and please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Looking back to that turning point in our lives as individuals and as a family, we took stock of the reality of grief and loss and committed our lives anew into the hands of our Creator, Provider, Sustainer, and Healer. The three of us assured each other in a very moving way that together we would stand, that nobody or nothing could come between us. It was through the unwavering resolve and the incredible leadership of our mother that we were able to see a glimpse of light at the end of a long tunnel. And actually much of that material was actually compiled in the early 90s when I was at Ambassador College. And at that point, my mother was only widowed once, but that will change. As we look to our mother, at the same time, she ensured that we would be actively involved in the decision-making process as we navigated the treacherous waters into an uncertain future. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. To my brothers and my temporary relief, our mother remarried 3 years after our father's passing, but was widowed again a short 7 years later when our stepfather breathed his last. Thus, our beloved mother found herself widowed twice within less than a decade. Realizing that our stepfather was terminally ill, I had suspended my Ambassador College experience after my junior year to stay with my mother to look after her needs during the final stages and after the passing of her husband. I eventually returned to Big Sandy 1 year later, changed my major, then graduated 1 year behind schedule during the tumultuous years of 95 to 96. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. While growing up, our mother taught Bible classes in our home, welcoming our childhood friends, neighbors, and acquaintances. And yes, some might have come for the food. Is it just me, or does it seem that whenever we serve food here at services, we seem to have the largest crowd, or maybe I just imagined that. Proverbs 31, verse 26 through 27. Proverbs 31, 26 through 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Our mother has set and is still setting the example for us to emulate all these years. Now, and since obviously Switzerland is celebrating Mother's Day as well tomorrow, it just, you know, my brother actually sent me a poem, but it's very personal. And at first I say, shall I somehow graft that in, but it's highly personal that he put together. And then in return, I send him the notes to this sermon. But again, this is not about my mother. This is not about Stefan. This is not about me. It is about our wonderful mothers in our lives. On the financial and budgeting side, Stefan and I have oftentimes marveled how our mother has been able to stretch each Swiss franc. Maybe it's genetic, or I don't know what it is, but it's also some Jewish heritage on her side that helps. Especially after our father's passing, cash flow was at an all-time low, to say the least. That's why sometimes, even when serving on the General Conference of Elders, I'm always the one who is cautious. When everybody was eager to spend every dollar that the church takes in, and I go like, "Ooh, this! I'm so glad that God blesses us." But will it ever? Will it continue like they're always like that? But maybe because I'm acutely aware of maybe what we went through, that sometimes, even if it's for a temporary period of time, and I think in here we have examples like that too, the party can stop for some time. And then he might pick up a little later. But through it all, she was able to exhibit what one could call a frugal abundance mentality. A frugal abundance mentality. Through our Heavenly Father's guidance and blessing, we truly lived a life of plenty, never lacking anything. She never went to work outside her house. As she physically weakens and experiences much pain, she sets the bar high with her unwavering, active, outgoing concern for everyone. Many a time, it is almost a challenge to get a hold of her as she makes her rounds via telephone, reaching out to individuals with loving kindness. Oftentimes, one can hear the physical pain in her voice, because when she speaks, it's almost like she's clenching her lips, you know, when she talks. But it's never about her. She always is concerned how XYZ or whoever is doing. Sometimes I have to be careful how much I share with her on the prayer request list, because she will never be able to keep up. She's always this outgoing concern. But there, she's always there to provide tremendous encouragement. She's truly a woman of God, as she emulates the example of Jesus Christ in her life and in the lives she touches. My brother and I are often in awe how our mother is able to navigate the challenges that life presents while continuously pushing forward towards the kingdom of God. Abraham Lincoln aptly summarizes our mutual sentiment when he stated, "I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. When I began attending Sabbath services, as the firstborn, I had to make sure, I had to vet what I would get her into. Our mother joined me 3 months later, and she was baptized just ahead of me," which makes me a second generation Christian, and I'm proud to be. "Our mother is an extraordinary, God-fearing, believing individual, and I stand here before you by the grace of our Heavenly Father and by my mother's, or our mother's, tireless coaching and example. Let's remember, reflect on, honor, and cherish our mothers." The second facet I would like to touch on is biblical perspective on motherhood. Biblical perspective on motherhood. In addition to the labor of birth, attributes connected to motherhood are commonly seen as comforting, nurturing, gathering, and guiding. All these are an expression of our Father's image. What we find in Scripture about motherhood is how our Father mothers us. And many examples of women in their mothering role. Both provide key elements of what we can learn about mothers. What does mother mean? What does mother mean? The word mother in both the Hebrew and the Greek is pretty simple. They both mean mother, but each has another interesting elaboration pointing to birth. In Hebrew, such as parting, point of departure, division. That's what it means. Parting, point of departure, division. And in Greek we find source of something. Source of something. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Birth is the point of departure. When a child is born, the mother is the source and a parting or dividing occurs. A mother is one who gives life. And it's also, that partition or that separation. That's why oftentimes some ladies, some mothers will suffer under postpartum depression. Because how they process that. Because something has now gone from them. Even though they hold that little one in the hand, there's something that happens still in that mind. Because ultimately it is something that has left them. And if it wasn't for, again, that the mother could hold it, it would be very difficult for obvious reasons. A mother is one who gives life. The Most High is the one who gives and sustains life. Who was the first mother? Who was the first mother? Genesis 3, verse 20. The man, referring to Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. The mother of all living. Eve sounds like the Hebrew, it's a sound. In Hebrew it's for life giver and resembles the word for living. There's nothing random when it comes to Hebrew. Genesis chapter 2. However, there was the initial giving of life before Eve ever had the ability to give such. Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Most High birthed, mothered the human race into being through his word. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. He is our father and in a sense our mother at the same time. But we know in a spiritual sense that heavenly Jerusalem is that mother. But again, reflecting our father, she is in the presence of our father. She's not on earth. In a sense, she's on earth like the father would be on earth, if one wants to put it that way. Sometimes people get the father and the son, heavenly Jerusalem with the church, confused. Again, he's our father and in a sense our mother at the same time. He's our perfect parent. Ladies and mothers, hopefully you see yourself, that you see when you look at the heavenly father, not just at some father, but you see yourself in him. That's my point. Because he encompasses being that perfect parent. Mothers and motherhood are true gifts of our Creator, designed to be an important cornerstone of humanity and of society. We are called by our Father to respect and honor them. That's why when you see, you barely ever see it, just a reference to mother alone or to fathers alone. It's over father and mother. Father and mother, because it's exactly, it's that, hopefully, as a combination, hopefully, we can begin to understand what our true father is and who he is. The fifth commandment tells us in Exodus 20 verse 12, Exodus 20 verse 12, that we are to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long in the land that the Lord our God is giving us. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6 verse 20 through 22, or actually 23, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. You see how they go hand in glove? Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, They will watch over you, and when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light. You know, he's again what conveyed. The Father is like the lamp, and the teaching of the mother is like a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And discipline meaning loving correction. I'm sure glad that my Heavenly Father doesn't come down like a ton of bricks when I make a mistake. We are to hold the law and wisdom of our godly mother's instructions in high esteem, we are told. Proverbs chapter 1. The power of a God-fearing, believing mother can be an incredible example in our lives. And again, that is a prerequisite. Just being a mother then by itself won't cut it if it's not God-fearing and believing. Again, can be an incredible example in our lives. Here we go again. Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who had a godly mother. No one is poor who had a godly mother." Proverbs 1:8-9. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And I'm quoting from the English Standard Version. But I would like to quickly look at that verse 9 in the New Living Translation. In the New Living Translation. "What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck." Isaiah 42. "The instruction we receive from godly parents will help us build character and personality that help us grow into a God-fearing, believing child of God." Isaiah 42, verse 14. "For a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." This is a reference to the events at the end of this age, leading up to the return of our brother Jesus Christ to this earth. But that's how our Father and Jesus Christ feel about it, about our current situation. And as we now come to, as this age draws to an end, as we understand, obviously, here, and we review that every Sabbath, you know, our father and our brother are not indifferent. You know, it pains them big time when they look at what's happening in the world. It's almost like those first pains coming, you know, as a lady is giving birth. We men will never be able to understand that. But it's kind of how the Father and Jesus Christ feel as this era will draw to an end. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. "You were unmindful of the rock that bore or fathered you." In Hebrew, the word bearing, or father, it's the same word, very close related, it's actually one word. "You were unmindful of the rock that bore or fathered you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." This is a reference to when Israel would become too comfortable forgetting the Most High. Isaiah chapter 66. "And in a similar fashion, the inhabitants of this most blessed nation have become too comfortable," I would even say within the church, "have become too comfortable oftentimes," hopefully not too often, "too comfortable completely having forgotten the Creator who gave us our being, our very existence. Isaiah 66 verse 12 through 13. Isaiah 66 verse 12 through 13. Verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. Verse 13, and one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God comforts us today as firstborn, and Jerusalem being a sense of like the church in this context. He is the one who comforts us, and we shall be comforted within the church, but ultimately, obviously looking forward to the new era when he will provide that comfort first to his chosen nation of Judah and Israel, but ultimately to all of mankind and creation. Again, this encouraging prophecy refers to the millennium, the 1,000 year of Jesus Christ, our brother, who will bring a comfort to Israel and Judah at first upon his return, but ultimately to all of mankind and creation. Psalm 131. And we first fruits will have joined our brother in this effort to bring about said comfort to all. And what is part of that comfort? Our esteemed song leader referred to it. It will be that ultimate jubilee, who will really provide comfort, but not just in a physical way, in a spiritual way, wholesomeness, restoration in all aspects, families, inheritance. Psalm 131 verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That was David, King David, reflecting a profound trust and confidence in God as he felt a sense of deep inner peace. Just a week away to the second festival season, still part of that spring festival that started 42 days ago, and thank you so much to the first message for pointing that out, because it's counting up. It's not a countdown. It's counting up to a wonderful, glorious future for us. But I digress. I don't want to give the Pentecost sermon at this stage. Luke 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus Christ laments the stubbornness of his Jewish and Israelite people. The Most High yearns to gather his people, his children together, but they have not been willing. How is it with us? How do we respond to our Father? Do we willingly allow him to gather us under his wings? Do we draw close to him in loving submission? Actually, our own brother wants us. No, he comes and carries the yoke with us. Do we see him, not just our father, but also our older brother, for who and what he is? You know, as our brother is our perfect oldest brother, that kinsman redeemer, and I'm getting a hint of myself for Pentecost. It is our Father who is the perfect parent, yearning for us to submit to his ways out of free will. And our brother, Jesus Christ, is that way. Let's appreciate and embrace the biblical perspective on motherhood as such embodies an expression of our Father's image. The third and final facet of this message is learning from extraordinary God-fearing believing mothers. Learning from extraordinary God-fearing believing mothers in Scripture. Let's pause to take a look at some extraordinary mothers in the Bible. And we could stay here till sunset if we were to cover them all. You know, let's start in Genesis chapter 11. You know, let's skip the first 10 chapters. How about that? No, Genesis chapter 11. These women obeyed God's calling, served sacrificially, and built a life of family, or faith, I should say, for their family. We can learn much from the examples of these biblical mothers. Sarah, the mother who waited. Genesis 11, verse 30. We learn now Sarai, as she was called at the time. Sarai was barren. She had no child. And dropping to chapter 15, this would have grieved both Sarah and Abraham. And in Genesis 15, verse 2, when the word of the Lord came to Abraham, he answered, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? He started to become very creative, because who is his second in command at that point? No, he says, okay, that fellow from Damascus, no, is he going to be my heir? And God says, no, I have other plans for you. In Genesis chapter 21, our Creator tells him to look at the stars of the sky, for that would be the number of his offspring. Abraham and Sarah waited 15 years before God renewed his promise. That's a lifetime, isn't it? And 10 more years before the promise was fulfilled, and Sarah bore a son, Isaac. To say the least, they were not spring chickens when they received the promise, and they definitely were not getting any better, so to speak. Sarah probably wouldn't win an award for waiting and see, even laughed at the idea that God could do what he promised. But thankfully, God's promise did not rely on the level of Sarah's faith. The faith at that point, one should say. Our Creator fulfilled his promise according to his plan, and Sarah responded in Genesis 21, verse 6 and 7. Genesis 21, 6 and 7. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. No, Abraham was the old guy. That's good perspective of a lady. But of course, she rejoiced with Abraham about that. Can we imagine waiting that long for a blessing? Sarah tried to believe the promise, but she had doubts until such finally came to fruition. That's our human inclination. Then she laughed with joy at what our Creator had done. Isaac would go on to continue the legacy of his father Abraham, as we know. The second individual, with an eye on the clock, Hagar. The mother who endured. Hagar, the mother who endured. Hagar was an Egyptian slave and a maidservant to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She didn't have much to say about anything, and especially not in becoming Abraham's wife. That wasn't her choice. In Genesis, continue here in Genesis 21. Though her status changed, she was still secondary to Sarah. Once Hagar became pregnant with Abraham's child, a rift developed between her and Sarah. After receiving mistreatment from Sarah, Hagar fled toward her homeland. But she met the angel of our Creator, who told her to return. He also promised her numerous descendants through her son, whom she was to name Ishmael. later Hagar, and her son Ishmael were sent away into the desert, where she believed they would both die. But God is faithful and showed her a well. And in Genesis 21 verse 20 tells us God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. Became an archer. Hagar thought she would get to escape her misery, but our Creator called her to return to it. She obeyed and he blessed her and her son just as he promised he would. Rebecca, the mother who believed. Genesis chapter 25. Rebecca was a woman of great faith, obeying God when Isaac's servant told her of the man who wanted to marry her. Genesis 25 tells us that when Rebecca became pregnant, she could feel the babies jostling within her. When she asked the Lord why this was happening, he answered her in Genesis 25 verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. In that time, the older would have never served the younger, and the firstborn son would have inherited the best of everything. And then in chapter 27, when Isaac was old in age, he told Esau to hunt and prepare food so that he could receive his blessing. But Rebekah overheard this and told Jacob to bring her food so she could prepare it for Isaac first. Jacob was unsure about deceiving his father, but Rebekah responded in Genesis 27, verse 13. Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go bring them to me. In essence, not just encouraging, almost ordering this, the younger one. It is safe to say that she remembered and took very seriously what our Creator had spoken to her during her pregnancy. She knew what supposed to be. Maybe the way she went about could be questionable. Rebecca risked deception to follow God's promise because she believed what he said was true. It should be noted, though, that our Creator did not call Rebecca to deception. It wasn't his idea that he would be. That's very, very important. But God is sovereign despite the good or bad choices we may make. You know, why would she believe, not just pray that he was the favorite, but she knew what was supposed to be. And then she tried to solve the issue the way she knew best. And his plan unfolded, our Father's, or the Creator's plan unfolded exactly as he had told her. Later, her son Jacob would wrestle with God and be given a new name, Israel. And also, we could go to Leah and Rachel, but for sake of time, favorite of mine is always Jochebed, the mother with a plan, Jochebed. She's the perfect example of civil disobedience, I always say. God blessed her for that. A new king of Egypt came to power who was under no obligation to honor Joseph's deeds in Egypt and keep the special arrangement with Israelites. Some say actually he was a king further south, that when they then unified, or he just chose that he didn't know Joseph because there was not really that much time in between. You know, sometimes people can forget pretty quick when it's convenient. But again, he didn't somehow honor that special arrangement with Israelites in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. He was worried about the Hebrews outnumbering and overtaking the Egyptians, so he made them slaves, and he became gradually, like he pulled up the pot to finally boil, so to speak, you know. He also commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill Hebrew baby boys when they were born, but they did not listen. Then Pharaoh gave another decree in Exodus 1:22. Exodus 1:22. Every son that is born of the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. A Levite woman, Jochebed, gave birth to a son and hid him for 3 months. Exodus 2 tells us that when she could hide him no longer, she coated a papyrus basket with tar and pitch, placed the baby in it, then she set Sachin in the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Jochebed's daughter Miriam watched to see what would happen as Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket, her servants retrieved Sachin for her, and inside she found the baby crying, and knowing he was a Hebrew child, she felt sorry for him. It's obviously God's doing, no pulling on. Miriam, or she came to her senses, so to speak. Miriam then spoke up and asked her if she would like her to fetch a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. She agreed, and Jochebed returned with her daughter to nurse her own baby. According to Hebrew tradition, you know, Moses, it wasn't Moses called, it was just a baby at that point, you know, was refused to nurse from anybody else, and then they wondered what to do. And then, you know, there was a hunch, in a way, by that daughter, you know, when he knew exactly where he went, so to speak. That was no surprise, because he was the one, then obviously mom, he would calm down when mom would, you know, the nurse. Pharaoh's daughter paid Jochebed a nurse, to nurse, she even got paid, you know, to nurse and raise the baby until he was old enough to come live with her. What a blessing. Not only do you have your baby back, but you get paid for it. She had adopted him as her son and named him Moses. Jochebed was determined to find a way to save her son, and God blessed her plan. Not only was her son safe from death, she was able to nurse and raise him until he was old enough to go live with the Pharaoh's daughter. Her son Moses went on to free the Hebrew people from Egypt, and we just celebrated that. It's when this time around we started the count to 50, just the way it turned out. Leading them in the desert towards the promised land according to God's plan. We could speak about Samson's mother, the mother who followed the rules. Naomi, the mother-in-law who shared her faith. I'll keep some of that for some other time. You could maybe study. A prime example is Hannah, the mother who kept her promise. You know, with Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother who believed in miracles. And finally, Mary, the mother who is blessed among women. And again, I encourage you, maybe on your own time, I can give you those scriptures, but they're not difficult to find. As long as you're not missing pages in your Bibles. All those examples, again, I could go on and on and on, and we could be here till sunset, but I will spare you of that. In all preceding examples, and those I did not mention, really countless, the mothers demonstrated sacrificial love. Again, we see this in the heart of our Father. And as we think of tomorrow, I think of our mothers, of wonderful examples of faith. Let's also see John 3 verse 16 in that same way. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In conclusion, again, before we go into the conclusion, what I meant to say in the preceding verse is they all show attributes of our Father and of the compassion of our brother Jesus Christ, how we would weep. You know, we men, we need to learn from that. And oftentimes we can learn that from our wives, but we should have learned that from our mothers. In conclusion, moms are the rocks of households. The keeper of credit cards? No. You keep the family together and give all your love when the family needs it the most. If you had to list everything you have done for us through our lifetime, it would probably run out of time if you haven't already done so today. As the saying goes, a mom is a person who does the work of 20 for free. And you do it with all of your love, no strings attached. And that's a tremendous blessing. That's why many moms say that every day should be a Mother's Day. We should never stop showing appreciation and gratitude to our mothers. One phone or video call, writing a short note, sending a care package, even if it is across the globe, or telling her, I love you, or in my language, Yadiv Eshgan. Many times she just needs to feel that we are there for her. And the sooner we do it, the better. Do we understand why? An old story addresses the why now. And here goes the story. A man stopped at the flower shop to order some flowers to be delivered to his mother, who lived 200 miles away. As he got out of the car, he noticed a young girl sitting on the curb, sobbing. He asked her what was wrong, and she replied, I wanted to buy a rose for my mother, but I only have 75 cents and the rose costs $2. He bought the little girl a rose and then ordered his own mother's flowers to be delivered. Huh? As they were leaving, he offered the girl a ride home. She said, yes, please. You can take me to my mother. She directed him to a cemetery, where she placed the rose on a freshly dug grave. The man returned to the flower shop, canceled the order, picked up a bouquet, and drove the 200 miles to his mother's house. Let's conclude where we began in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. So as much time as we can spend sharing love with our mom, who's a mutually, like I would call her, every moment counts. A big thank you to all our mothers for your selfless and tireless service to the benefit of our families. May the coming weeks, or even days, weeks and months, continue to be filled with meaning and purpose. Proverbs 23, verse 22 through 25. As we conclude, Proverbs 23, 22 through 25. Listen to your father who gave you life. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Amen.